This is your story. This is my story. But most of all, this is the greatest story ever told. This is God's story. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health, and he had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David.
So before we get started talking about how a shepherd boy becomes king, youth, you would come up if you went to camp. So the kids went to camp a couple weeks ago, and I want them to just share just some of their favorite memories, as well as just what they heard from God. And I heard some of what God was doing in their life already. So without further ado.
Okay, so my favorite memory, like my favorite thing, was definitely the people there, because I was the only girl who went, and I was kind of terrified. But it was fun, because they, like, it was just like a bunch of people coming together instead of youth groups, so it was fun. And then what I felt the Lord, like, telling me is, so at camp, I actually got rededicated. There was this guy, his name was Sawyer, and he shared his testimony. And it was just really, really powerful and impactful. And, like, a bunch of people, like, really loved it. But I felt called by the Lord that night to get rededicated. And actually, he baptized me, and he's only, like, 15. But, yeah, I got rededicated. I can't.
All right, so I guess my favorite part of camp was, well, like Bethany said, like, the people. Like, our counselors, Hunter and Adidas, they bought us, like, food every night. So, like, you know, I like food, and the camp food just sucks, so... Pizza, McDonald's, all the stuff. And then how God spoke to me, I guess, there was a lot of rededications. A lot of people got baptized, and even the people that seemed, like, really tough and, like, really didn't want to be there, like, they were kind of forced to go, they got baptized and they were touched by God. So it just kind of shows that God touches everybody. Yeah.
My favorite thing was probably the giant swing, I guess.
It's like screaming like a baby on it, Max is.
What? No, you were too. We went together, and it was like, I think it was 45 feet, right? Or something around there, something like at least. It was the height of the telephone pole, and it was scary. It was fun, though. And then I felt like at church camp this year, I was more... like social and than I normally am, so I felt like I didn't like worry what people thought about me being more social, I guess. And I took that from church camp, and now I don't like, I'm not like as insecure about my religion and my like my relationship with Christ. And that's not just with my religion; it's also with what I wear every day and how I look as well. So that really helped a lot.
Okay, so my favorite part about camp, I think it was the second day, and we did the zip line, and they had a zip line that went out like across the lake. And the last time I'd done a zip line, I was about like 8 years old, and I'd gotten like stuck out on the middle of it, so I was like a little worried about it. And so, you know, I'm doing the zip line, and we're climbing up the tower, and the tower's like shaking and stuff. And it was interesting, but it ended up being a great time, and that was one of the highlights for sure. And then something else too about the camp that was great was the last night, and they're doing like this long worship, and everyone's going up there and, you know, like saying, I want to get baptized, I want to get rededicated. And then I was sitting back there, and I think during that night I kind of was letting go of these grudges, some of these grudges that I had against God that I'd had for a while. And so I was sitting there, you know, I was praying to God and stuff, and I just let go of these grudges that I had. And that was nice because I'd had them for so long, and I was finally able to get them off my chest with God.
Thank you, guys. Thank you, youth. That was really cool to see how God worked through your lives at camp that week. All right. So as we continue through this story, the lesson series of the story, we come to another important milestone in God's story to rescue humanity and to restore creation. So this week we'll be looking at the first half of the story of David, his rise from a shepherd boy to a warrior and eventually to a king. God will use this man to bring about his plan of salvation, just as he told Abraham he was going to use Abraham. David was known as a man after God's own heart, and today we're going to actually dive into that. What exactly does that mean by looking at the character of David, seeing how he lived his life, and how we can also emulate that to become men and women after God's own heart. David was also the standard for all other kings would be judged. If there was a good king, the Bible tells them, this king lived in the way and followed in the footsteps of David, loving the Lord and followed the Lord. If a king was not, they would be condemned. This king did not follow in the footsteps of the Lord. He was an evil king and did evil unto the eyes of the Lord. So this morning we're going to look at why God chose David to bring about the Messiah and how David's character played a part in that. So if you will, in your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel 16. We're going to be kind of jumping around a bit, but we're going to start here in 1 Samuel 16. In order to understand why God chose David, we have to first look at David being anointed. So in verse 1 of chapter 16, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him for being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and I will provide for myself a king among his sons." So after Saul sinned against the Lord, we saw last week, Saul was very selfish. He only cared about himself and what the people around him thought, and he didn't care about what God thought. And because of that, God left him. God rejected him as king and took away his spirit from Saul. And that grieved Samuel to the point that this was supposed to be the nation's leader, the nation, or a man who would lead this nation closer to God, but instead was leading them away from God. But God tells Samuel to go to find a man named Jesse who lives in Bethlehem, and I will pick a king from among his sons. Verse 2. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. And you will anoint for me whom I declare to you." So Samuel obeys, he goes to find Jesse, verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. and the elders of the city to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, for I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So when Samuel gets to Jesse, he invites Jesse to the sacrifice and tells Jesse, "Bring all your sons. You and your sons can join us for the sacrifice." Then Jesse brings his sons to Samuel, and when Samuel sees the firstborn son, Eliab, Samuel thinks to himself, "This has to be the king. He looks just like Saul does, tall, strong, just like Saul." But God tells Samuel, "No, this is not the one I've chosen." You see, Saul was anointed by God. Saul was king. But Saul was the king that the people wanted, not the king God wanted. And so he tells Samuel, "I don't look at the physical appearance. I look at something else." God has his own standard on judging people that goes far beyond physical appearance. God looks at what's on the inside of our hearts. God knows our hearts, and he knows when we are genuine for him. But he also knows when we're just saying empty words to look the part. He knows when our hearts are not aligned with him. If our hearts are not right with God, more than likely our relationship isn't right with him either. And that's all God's going to see. So Samuel then goes through the rest of the sons of Jesse. But God told Samuel after each and every one, "This is not the one I've chosen." All right, verse 10. And Jesse made seven sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." Isn't that just the case for the youngest children? I always get left out of everything. As a youngest kid, I can attest to that. I always find something out at the last minute. And I say that jokingly because I know my family's watching. And Samuel said, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till the time comes." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So Samuel asked if Jesse had any other sons. And he had one son left, the youngest, this ruddy-looking boy with beautiful eyes. And Jesse told him to go before the prophet. This is the boy that God tells Samuel, "Anoint him. This is the one I have chosen." Because David's heart was in the right place. God doesn't care what a person looks like or what they do to keep up appearances, but he cares what's on the inside of our heart. We can do all things that make us look like a good and genuine Christian. We can go to church every Sunday. We can put our hands up when we're worshiping just to look the part. But if our hearts are not right, like I said, that's all God's going to see. David's heart was right. David was aligned with God. As Samuel anoints David, we see that the Holy Spirit rushes on to David. Few people in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit as we do today. Today, God uses the Holy Spirit as a way to seal us, telling us we are his. And what's also interesting, a few times throughout this sermon, I'm going to point out when David points ahead to Christ, because I think that's really cool. That's something I teach the youth every week on Wednesday nights, is I show them how Christ connects to Jesus, or how Christ connects to the Old Testament. And this is one of those ways. It's very fitting when the Holy Spirit rushed on David after being anointed. The baptism of Jesus comes to mind. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on Christ like a dove. And it's just interesting that parallel between the two. It's not an accident that the way that David's anointed is described as similar to how Christ got the Holy Spirit when he was baptized. So we see David's anointing. So how does this tell us he's a man after God's own heart? Well, it really doesn't. But these next few stories I'm about to share with you does. And the very next chapter, we start to see why David's heart was right. So in chapter 17, we see the Israelites are at war with the Philistines. Right? Both are on two separate mountains and they fight in the valley. One day, one Philistine came out, a giant named Goliath, and mocks the people of Israel and says, "Send to me a champion who will fight me." But the armies are scared. They can't bring it themselves to fight this giant. No one but a shepherd boy who just got anointed by God. Read with me verse 26 of chapter 17. "And David said to the men who stood by him, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistines and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistines that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him in the same way, 'So it shall be done to the man who kills him.'" David accepts Goliath's challenge, not because he's seeking the thrill of battle. David, being a shepherd, fought off lions and bears and probably wolves to protect his flock. He knows what the thrill of battle is. He's not seeking for glory. I think in verse 25 it talks about Saul, the king, will give great riches and give one of his daughters and makes his father's house free in Israel. But David didn't care about that. No, David saw something more important was going on. We see in verse 27, "Who should defy the armies of the living God?" David knew this was a spiritual attack against God. He doesn't talk about the nation of Israel. He mentions the armies, but it's not just the armies of Israel. It's the armies of the living God. David knew this was a spiritual attack and something had to be done. Because this Philistine would dare mock the God of Israel and his armies. So David, in his great faith, accepted that challenge. And the Hebrew word for champion literally means someone who stands between. David stood between the nation of Israel and that giant, willing to fight for them. It's also interesting to note, pointing ahead to Christ, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Just as Christ takes away the reproach of our sins, David stood up against this giant. David has faith that God will protect him and deliver Goliath to him. David knew God was in control of this battle, and he believed that God would protect him. Verse 37. "And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of a lion and the paw of a bear will deliver me to the hands of the Philistines.' And Saul said, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" David already knows what the outcome is going to be because he is a man of extraordinary faith. And I think that's one of the first things we notice of why he is considered a man after God's own heart. It's his faith and trust that God will protect him, his faith that no matter what happens, God is going to be there for him. When David approaches Goliath for battle, Goliath continues to mock Israel and mock David, and mock God. But David responds in verses 45 through 47. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come with me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." David comes to challenge Goliath, not with a sword or a spear or with any worldly weapons, but in the name of the Lord. Through his faith, David trusted God and fought in his name. David already knew the outcome of this battle. David knew that God would provide the victory and deliver his enemy into his hand, because David's heart for God shone throughout this battle. God provided David a victory with the slingshot and a stone to defeat Goliath. We face battles today. Not earthly battles like David fighting Goliath, but a lot of spiritual and mental battles. And it can be hard for us, but we need to fight them in the name of the Lord. Our faith in God is the same faith that David had. David had faith that God would deliver this giant to him. Our faith can do just the same with our battles. When we come to fight in the name of the Lord, God will bring us forth a victory and deliver us from what we are facing. And because of David's faithfulness, we see him continue to grow as a warrior. God would continue to give David victory after victory, and David would become a great warrior for the nation of Israel, fighting for the king and fighting to free Israel from the Philistines. Unfortunately for David, these victories would lead for a lot of heartache in the future, because Saul would become jealous, because the people were singing. We see it in chapter 18, verse 7. "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul was getting jealous that David was getting more praise and glory than him. And because of that, Saul tried to kill David, not once, but twice. All David was doing what he did best, playing the harp for his king. And that enraged him to the point of throwing a spear at David. David, fearful for his life, left his home because he knew he was not safe. Thus would begin an epic game of cat and mouse between David and Saul. But because of this game of cat and mouse, turn with me to chapter 24. We see another aspect of David's character, why I think he is considered a man after God's own heart. Because towards the end of this chase, we see again the character of David being not only a faithful servant to his king, Saul, but also to the eternal king of God. While David was hiding in En-Gedi, Saul pursues him and enters one of the caves to relieve himself. If you will, read with me at chapter 4. I'm sorry. "And the men of David said to him, 'Here is the day that the Lord said to you, Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Here's what I want you to catch. In verse 5, "And afterwards David's heart struck him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe." I want to talk about that verse real quick because that speaks a lot of his character. He didn't harm David, or he didn't harm Saul. He didn't do anything that would be ill intent. Just stealthily cut off a corner of his robe. But even that made him feel guilty. Let's keep reading in verse 6. "He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand up against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words, and they did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went away. Afterwards, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, 'My Lord, the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks to harm you'? Behold, this day, your eyes, you have seen that the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I will not put out my hand against you, for the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father sees the corner of the robe and my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life and take it. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you.'" After whom the king of Israel came out, and whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judged, and give sentence between me and you, and see it, and plead my cause, and deliver me into your hand. David sneaks into the cave with his men, and his men tell him to take vengeance and to end his enemy's life, and that God can deliver his enemy to David. So David, as we said, walks up, cuts off a piece of clothing, and David could have easily left it alone. But he felt guilty about his actions. David is shaken to his core that he would do such a thing to his master and the Lord's anointed. Here at this time, David and Saul share one common thing. Both are God's anointed. They share that one thing. And though God left Saul, Saul was still king. God still chose Saul to be king. David, who would be the next king, recognizes this. David, being anointed, recognizes this. And he realized the wrong he had done. So David returns, shows Saul the clothing, the cloth that he tore off. And he tells him, "I will not take your life. Do what you will with me, but I will not show any ill intent or treason against you, because you are the Lord's anointed." Because they share that common theme. Saul is so moved that he forms a truce with David, that he would no longer chase him. Unfortunately, that truce did not last long, as David would continue, or Saul would continue to chase David in the wilderness. And we would see David spare his life again. I wanted to talk about this. David shows integrity, which again, another aspect of his character, a reason why he is a man after God's own heart, because he knew the wrong he had done against his master and the wrong he had done against God by even thinking putting a weapon towards the Lord's anointed. And we see David's integrity saying, "I will not harm you, Saul, because I am your servant, just as I am God's servant." After some time, Saul and his sons would die in a battle against the Philistines. And after a period of mourning, David would return home to Judah, where the people of his home would anoint him as king over Judah. There would be a civil war in the land of Judah, but David would be victorious, and his first political act as king would be to capture the city of Jerusalem, which to this day is very important to God. But there's a second important thing he does for his political career as king, and that's bring back the Ark of the Covenant. So if you will, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. When David is king, he brings back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and back to the tabernacle. Read with me verses 16 through 19. "As the Ark of the Covenant came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping out of the window, or leaping and dancing before the Lord. She despised him in her heart. And they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it to the place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings, peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished the offering of burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people the name of the Lord of hosts, and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed to his own house. David is so overjoyed of the victory, of the spiritual victory of bringing back the Ark of the Covenant, a very important thing for the nation of Israel, that all he can do is praise and worship God. He sings, he dances, which to his wife's displeasure, she was angry because she didn't think that's how a king should act. But David didn't care. David was just so overjoyed that he was able to do this thing for God. Being a man after God's own heart, David didn't care what others thought of his worship, but instead he worshiped in a way that he wanted to praise God for the victories that God had provided him and for having the ark return to the tabernacle. This is the third aspect I want to see, and it's David's heart of worship. Turn with me really quickly to Psalm 18. I want to read the first three verses because this psalm was written while David was on the run from Saul. But we can see just how much of worship is in his heart when we read these first three verses as he describes God. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, Lord. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon you, Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Right there in that opening of Psalm 18, we can see David's heart, how he loves the Lord, how God is his strength, how God is his fortress, his rock, his defense, his deliverer. And how he calls upon the name and how God is the only one worthy of worship. And how God saved him from his enemies. In these first three verses, David praises God for being his protector while on the run from Saul and from all the other enemies he had. David calls him the horn of his salvation, which echoes back to 1 Samuel 2 with Hannah's prayer, who Hannah also praised God for being the horn of her salvation. And it looks forward to David's prayer in 2 Samuel, at the end of 2 Samuel. As David worshiped God through the Psalms, we see his heart through many different areas of his life, from needing deliverance, as we see in Psalm 18, from needing repentance, as you're going to see next week. We can just see his heart on full display through these Psalms, which is another important aspect of him being a man after God's own heart, is he didn't care what others thought while he worshiped. He didn't care what people would think. Like Max shared earlier, going to camp helped him, and he doesn't care. And he is able to worship God in a way that his heart wants. So looking at these three key moments of David and Goliath sparing Saul's life and bringing the ark back, we come to 2 Samuel 7, which is where God establishes a covenant with David. So far through this story, we've looked at three of the four main covenants in the Bible. The first is the Abrahamic covenant, where God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through your seed. We find out in Galatians that seed is Jesus. This unconditional promise that no matter what Israel does, he's going to bless this nation. Then the second covenant, we looked at the Ten Commandments, which is the start of the Mosaic covenant. This one is a conditional promise where God tells the nation of Israel, if you obey my laws and commands, you will be blessed in the land I've given you. But if you break my laws and you break my covenant, I will kick you out of the land. And you will be just as you were in Egypt, a foreigner in a land that is not yours. And now we're here at the third covenant, the Davidic covenant, where we see David, where God makes a promise with David, which is a kind of another unconditional promise, where he tells David, through your line, I will bless the world. In 2 Samuel 7, David wants to make a temple for God. Because David is like, I have my own house in this palace. God's in a tent. The God of the universe shouldn't live in a tent. He should have a house just as glorious as mine, if not better. So the prophet at the time, Nathan, prays about it. He goes to sleep and God says, David will not make me a house, but I'm going to make him a house. We find out in, I think, 1 Chronicles, the reason God did not want David to build him a house was because David had so much blood on his hands being a warrior. But he does promise David his son will build the house for him. Read with me 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, and you shall come up from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of God forever. I will be him a father, and he shall be for me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and the stripes that the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul. But whom I put away from before you. And your house, your kingdom, shall be made forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all this vision Nathan spoke to David. God tells David through his prophet Nathan that there will always be someone who sits on your throne. Even though there is a period of time during the exile, there wasn't someone on the throne, God still put someone back on the throne. And we see that this wasn't talking about someone physically on the throne. As we look at the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, there are two important key figures that is mentioned. The Bible, or the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham and David, the two unconditional covenants that were made through these men, Jesus is considered the son of Abraham, the son of David. David's life is not used only to show us what it means to be men and women after God's own hearts, but it's used to point forward to Christ. When we look through the 1 Samuel and look at the story of David, we can see how, that reminds me of what Christ did. Oh, I see how it connects now. And that's something I do with the youth every week. I show them how the Old Testament connects to the New. It's one of my favorite things to teach about. It's one of my favorite things to talk about. David is what is called a type of Christ. There's this study called typology where you look at key biblical figures and you see how they, though they are not the promised Messiah, they foreshadow the promised Messiah. And David is one of those figures, foreshadowing the coming of Christ, who will be a king like David. Just like Christ is a prophet like Moses, Christ is also a king like David. So, as we come to a close, we saw through the life of David how our faith and trust in God, our integrity, and the way we worship can help us become men and women after God's own heart. But we also need to see the importance of David's life as it points us to Christ. Though we have the whole Bible in its entirety, and now we look ahead to Christ's second coming, we also need to remember how the Bible itself pointed to Christ. Because at the end of Deuteronomy, it talked about a prophet like Moses will come, but he never did. So all these key figures, he's like Moses, but he's not here, points to Jesus. And this Davidic covenant also points to the eternal king to come. However, David wasn't blameless. Though we see this man do incredible things with incredible faith, he was still human just like us. Next week when Tyler comes back, he's going to talk about the trials of this man. But there's hope because of the covenant that was established. Join me in prayer. Dear God, thank you for this day and thank you for your many blessings. And thank you for your servant David, who we can look towards to not only emulate why he is a man after your heart, Lord, but also see how he points to you, Jesus. I pray for everyone here, Lord, as we continue to enjoy our Sunday afternoon, as you give us rest for the work week ahead. Help us to serve you well this week. Help us to praise your name. And help us, Lord, if there's someone who doesn't know you that would come across our lives, that we are able to tell them about you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for gathering us here to worship together. And thank you for who you are. And thank you for the cross and the resurrection. Amen.
Let's stand together.